Welcome to Text Driven Tuesday on the brand new Andrew Paul Cannon podcast, where we consider issues in ministry, exposition, and theology. I want to thank you for joining me, and before you forget, hit that subscribe button. No, I don't care if you follow me, but I hope to offer something that will benefit you in your ministry, church, and walk with Christ. And be sure to check out andrewpaulcannon.blog for expository material. If you have any questions or thoughts during the episode or at any time, be sure to send those in. I'm no expert, just a man with thoughts. You don't have to agree with me, but I hope we are sharpening one another like iron sharpens iron. Let's dig in.
Amen. And y'all, I forgot to say it again, but I think our children know what to do. They've already gone to children's church. I just want to make sure nobody's left out. All right. So we are in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25 this morning. Let me just read this for us. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now remember the context of these two verses. The author of Hebrews has already told us, Jesus did all the work for your salvation. There was one offering that was required. That was the offering Jesus paid at the cross. Because of this offering, you can approach the throne of God freely. And if you have this freedom, if you have this liberty, why wouldn't you? Why wouldn't you go to the throne of God? Why wouldn't you enter into the holy place where there Jesus sits at the table and he's inviting you in, not because you've done anything good, not because you have to earn anything, not because he wants you to necessarily be religious as the world considers what being religious means, right? But because he wants you to be there with him, because God wants us to be with him. Why wouldn't we go? Therefore, approach the throne of God. Enter the holy place with confidence, with sincerity. Okay? And the author here gives us another application. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Who is that instruction for? One another. Right? Take a moment and look around this room. You don't have to look at me. look around the room. Look at the others in here. One another means all of us, every single person. You see, the Bible never puts the attention of ministry on a single person, on a single pastor, on one person who's responsible to encourage everyone else and tell everyone else exactly what God thinks and exactly what God wants. The Bible never puts that on any single person unless it puts it on Jesus Christ himself. Okay. The pastor of a church, the one who has the responsibility of preaching, it's an act of service. He's one brick in the building with all the other bricks that are also in the building. He doesn't stand above the rest of the congregation. And we notice the very first thing the author here in this verse says is stimulate one another. Not one person stimulate all the rest of the people all the time, but he literally says stimulate one another. Consider how to do this. The first thing I notice here, it's okay for us to make plans, to consider together how to do this well. Sometimes that means having specialized ministries. Sometimes it means hosting events, but the Bible gives us the freedom to consider how we will do this. And he tells everyone, one another, everyone, to consider how you individually, personally, can work to stimulate everyone else who is part of the church, who is part of the body of Christ. I think in a North American context particularly, certainly in a Western context when it comes to global Christianity. I think the church has made a habit of planning performances instead of doing things that actually facilitate one anothering in Christ, stimulating one another. And so because churches are live streaming, or because churches have hired people to attract people into seats, hired professionals to do music, and hired professionals who do the preaching ministry, or because people get it in their heads that they want this big ministry. And okay, so this described me, all right? Early on in my own ministry, my thought for ministry was, I need to be as good at speaking as possible. I need to be philosophically profound in what I say so I can attract people into seats, because unfortunately, this is the way almost we think of church. Like, it is the ministry of this one person, and we go to hear this person say what he's going to say about Jesus and about the Bible, and we go to hear something profound, and we go to be fed, right, by this person who is a shepherd to the congregation. And while it's true that there is a shepherd to the congregation, the Bible calls the pastor of a church a shepherd, it's not true that he's the center of attention ever, right? Jesus is to be that, the center of attention. And the Bible actually gives everybody in the church responsibility. So first off, I recognize here, church is more than just taking a seat. Going to church, being part of a church body, is more than just coming and singing and listening. There's something deeper about what it means to be part of a church. And it comes down to this, and I think in large part the Western church fails here, and I don't want to fail here, okay? That we've forgotten how to one another in Christ, how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Every Christian has a part in this. Every single Christian, every single part of the body. It doesn't matter how old or young we are. Every component matters. Every person has a role. Every person is part of the body. And unless every person is functioning properly within the body doesn't work properly. And so I am perfectly happy. By the way, this is an encouragement to me. So when I came in view of a call to see children coming forward and collecting an offering for the food bank and the clothing closet, right? To say children have an actual part in the body of Christ. We're not just entertaining them. They actually have a function, a role in the body of Christ. Like, that's a wonderful thing. That is biblical. I personally never want to lose that. It's good to see children in service, good to have babies in worship service, even better to have them participating in the worship of God, right? To have a function, to have a role, to have a service. It's good when youth stand up to take an offering. It is good to have volunteers who do music instead of hiring professionals just to have the responsibility. That is a good thing. It is good to have volunteers who want to work with youth and children on Wednesday nights and Sunday morning, because every single person has a function in the body of believers. And some are content to just take a seat. I was never content to just take a seat. Here's what I experienced when there was one church we visited. We moved to North Carolina, so I go to seminary, and we were church shopping. You know, when you move, you church shop, trying to find, you know, a good place. And we found one church and visited on Sunday morning, and I struck up a conversation with the pastor there about, hey, are there any opportunities here for me to plug into a place of service? All right, you would think the pastor of the church would be like, yes, we need people like you and people to plug into a place of service. But his words to me were, hey, stick around for 6 months and listen to the sermon, you know, attend church, and then maybe we can start talking about membership and how you can plug into the body of believers for a place of service. And that was our last Sunday. That was our last Sunday at this church. Because here's what I found, and I think this is true across the board, okay? When people come into church, come to be with the body of Christ, and all they do is take a seat, eventually, doesn't matter how long they stay, church kind of gets old no matter who's preaching and teaching, no matter how entertaining the church is. Church just, it just gets kind of old because, well, I think it's because that's not what God designed church to be, just coming and taking a seat and listening. See, eventually we reach the maturity level where somebody talking at us from the Bible, it's kind of like, okay, I've heard this before, right? Eventually we reach a maturity level where we can't really get any higher than that unless we're serving, no matter how much education we pursue. Because God didn't create us primarily to be intellectual, and sometimes that's what we make church. So it's all about the intellectual pursuit of knowing more about God and getting more profound in our understanding. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's not primarily what church is about. Now look at the text. Stimulate one another. Find a place of service. Consider how you can stimulate one another to love and good deeds. And this text, if I'm going to follow the Bible as a pastor of a church and as a preacher, here's what my commitment has to be to you, right? If you are burdened for an area of ministry, if you are called to an area of ministry, if Christ is calling you, which he does for every believer, to find a place of service, my commitment to you has to be, come talk with me, we'll find it. We'll get you plugged in. We'll get you serving the Lord. I want you to fulfill your ministry. And so I can't pursue any position in the church whatsoever that just edifies me and builds my ministry. My entire function in the church, and you can see this in Ephesians chapter 4, around verse 12, okay, my entire function in the church is to prepare the congregation to fulfill your ministry in the Lord. That is why I'm here, okay? Not to promote myself or my own words or my own teachings. You may hear stuff you disagree with from me, and that's perfectly okay, all right? My objective is to raise you up, to empower you to fulfill your ministry in Christ, in this church, in this community. And God has called every believer to a ministry. And so you consider how to stimulate one another. But this isn't just any kind of stimulation. It's very specific here. Consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Whatever your function is in the Church of Jesus Christ, in the kingdom of heaven, as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, it is meant to stimulate one another toward love first. So we think, like, church, it's all about, like, praising Jesus. It's all about growing in our understanding of God. Like in the Western world, this is kind of what we have reduced church to and our participation in church to. Look, praising Jesus, absolutely important. Growing in our understanding of who God is, absolutely important. But listen, here's why people get so tired of church and don't consider being a part of a church to be that important. Because I can worship Jesus anywhere, I can praise Jesus anywhere, and I can pull up YouTube and listen to any number of great preachers on this earth and grow in my understanding of who Christ is. If I have reduced the church gathering to that, in my mind, I can do that anywhere Why would I waste an hour on Sunday morning getting up and traveling to a location just to do what I can do anywhere? Well, I wouldn't. It seems like a waste of time. And if all church is that, it is a waste of your time and mine, okay? That's not all church is. It's not all being a part of a church is. Being a part of a church quite literally plugs us into a community, which we can't do by ourselves, right? Have you ever tried to be a community by yourself? Of course not. It doesn't make any sense. It's nonsensical, right? God literally designed a community that accomplishes more than just saying some words of praise about Jesus and accomplishes more than just us selfishly like growing in our understanding of who Jesus is and what God has done. I mean, that's a lot like, so what do you call it when you get addicted to food and you can't stop eating food and all you're interested in is satisfying your own appetite? That's gluttony, right? There is a spiritual form of gluttony where religion for us just comes all about us satisfying our own insatiable need to gain, to gain, to gain. And that's when people are going to church to get fed, right? And then everybody who goes to church for that reason, it ultimately comes about, they leave the church, and what do they say? I wasn't being fed, quote unquote. Because that type of lifestyle, that selfish, prideful, spiritual, gluttonous type of life, type of participation in church and in religion, it's not good for us, it's not glorifying to God, and it's not good for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Stimulate one another toward love. What does love involve? It involves other people, right? You can't really love if you're never around other people to learn how to love. And living in a community, like, it causes a lot of issues, right? Because people don't always think the same thing. People don't always believe the same thing. People don't always agree on proper courses of action. Like, living in community can be complicated. And I think that's by design. Because if there's never any friction, how are we going to grow in our understanding of what it means to love other people? Well, we're not. Hence why God designed community for our good. It is good to be a part of something. It is good to be a committed member of a local church, because without being a part of community that's mutually always investing in one another for the good of everybody, we'll never grow in our understanding of love. We could talk about what love means all day, but until we come to a place where we have to practice it, you don't understand really what it is, except for in word. And understanding something in word and understanding something in deed are two completely different things. Not only are we stimulating one another toward love, but also stimulating one another toward good deeds. And this is interesting, right? Because if I'm by myself, I can do what I want. I can live life the way I want. There's no accountability for me. I can invest in all the things I want to invest in. I don't really have to learn how to serve others. I can spend my life serving myself. But here we're told, stimulate one another to love and good deeds towards serving one another in love and in the faith we share in Jesus Christ, which means here in the church, we are always creating opportunities for one another to serve, to practice good deeds within the context of the community of believers, the gathering, and as we go, and we are involved in our community for the good of the gospel and the good of the church and the good of the whole world. Stimulate one another to love and good deeds. And then we get to verse 25, y'all. Look, if you know somebody who skipped church this morning, don't judge them because of this verse, all right? But it says, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some. Now, does it strike you here that even in, so Hebrews was written in like the 60s, not the 1960s, but like the 60s, just 60s AD, before the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem in AD 70. And even then, so long ago, right, about 2,000-ish years ago, there were still people skipping church because they created the habit, as is the habit of some. Don't neglect the gathering of believers, as is the habit of some. My question is, why not? What makes church, the gathering of believers, so important that the author here would say, don't forsake it. Don't neglect this. And I start thinking about everything we invest in and pursue in the world. What are some things that you invest in and pursue in this life? Let me hear from you. Be work, a job, employment. What else? Hobbies? Family? What else? Anything else? That pretty much sums it up. You know, we could also say things like power, influence, things that will gain us more influence in the world today, investments, retirement, all of those things. We invest those things. Good grades, a great hope for our future as we plan our future. And then let me follow that up with another question. How long will all that last? A very short time. Y'all, we want to invest in something that matters. True? And all of these things we invest in, and we become convinced that they matter immensely in the grand scheme of things. And we spend all of our time doing that. And it will come to an end. We won't have that forever. We will continue to exist past the point of our deaths on this earth. Because God designed us that way. He created us that way. And even as Christians, we get in the habit of investing in all of this worldly stuff that will come to an end. We'll be able to enjoy it for a short time, but the time is short. Do not neglect our own assembling together, as is the habit of some. And look at this, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. What day do you think the author here is talking about? Immediately we think, because this is our context, right? Immediately we think the return of Jesus. That's the day the author of Hebrews is talking about 100%, right? That's what we think when we first look at the text. But the author of Hebrews, he's referencing a prophecy in Habakkuk. You just go skip just a couple verses and go to verse 30 here in Hebrews chapter 10. It says, "For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' and again, 'The Lord will judge his people.'" He's quoting there from Habakkuk. He's referring back to Habakkuk's prophecy. And if you'll just bear with me for a second, I want to read to you Habakkuk chapter 2. This is God talking to the nation of Israel. Starting in verse 2, the Lord answered me and said, "Record the vision and inscribe it on tablets, that the one who reads it may run." Oh, this is not going to be good. Okay? "For the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens toward the goal, and it will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it, for it will certainly come. It will not delay. Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by his faith. Furthermore, wine betrays the haughty man, so that he does not stay at home. He enlarges his appetite like Sheol, or what we call hell. And he is like death, never satisfied. He also gathers to himself all nations and collects to himself all peoples. Will not all of these take up a taunt song against him, even mockery and insinuations against him, and say, woe to him who increases what is not his, for how long, and makes himself rich with loans? Will not your creditors rise up suddenly, and those who collect from you awaken? Indeed, you will become plunder for them, because you have looted many nations. All the remainder of the peoples will loot you, because of the human bloodshed and violence done to the land, to the town, and all its inhabitants. And I'm just going to stop there for the sake of time. This is not good news. This is bad news. And Habakkuk, he's not talking to Western Christians in the 21st century. He's talking to the nation of Israel 600 years before Jesus is born. And he's telling the nation of Israel, you, Israel, you have plundered the nations. God made you to be a servant to the nations, but you have pretended to be Lord over them. You have put the nations under your heel when God gave you the explicit responsibility to be a blessing to all nations. Israel, you have failed to keep God's covenant. Therefore, God will destroy you. That's what the prophet is saying to the nation of Israel. That's not good news. And the author of Hebrews is referencing this part of the Bible when he's talking about the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord for him was judgment against Israel, certain destruction for Israel, which was coming in less than 10 years from this author's perspective, the destruction of Jerusalem and the nation of Israel, which didn't even call itself Israel at that point. It was Judah, and it wasn't even its own nation anymore. It was a province of Rome. And the author here is saying, hey, you've read the prophecy. You know this day is coming. You know Jerusalem is going to be destroyed because of the hard-heartedness of our people. Therefore, don't neglect the gathering of believers. That's kind of weird, right? You know destruction is coming, so don't neglect the gathering of believers. Oh, and also, all the more as you see that day drawing near. So don't gather less, but gather more. You know certain destruction is coming. You know there's an end that's not good coming, so gather more, not less. Commit yourself even more to the body of believers, not less. Now, from our perspective, we know Jesus is coming back.
Right.
This prophecy has already been fulfilled in the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. But the application remains for us. We know the Lord is coming again. We know he's going to set all things right. And if Israel, looking at destruction, is to not lose heart and not lose hope and to know that God is good and God is still saving his people and that God is not abandoning them just because he's destroying Jerusalem. If that's the application for them, then the application for us is we know Jesus is coming back. Therefore, gather together more often, not less. Stimulate one another to love and good deeds more often, not less. Encourage one another in the faith more often, not less. This is why we have the local church in the 21st century. That we might gather, not just for the purpose of sitting and listening, but for the purpose of participating. And participating isn't just singing. Consider how you, personally and individually, will stimulate others in the congregation to love and good deeds, and how you personally will encourage one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. This is what I want to be the heartbeat of LX Southern Baptist Chapel. This encapsulates what I believe church should be. And I think I'm in agreement with Scripture about that. Look, if all you want to do is come and sit, by all means, I enjoy having you here, all right? But I want more than that for you. A much more satisfying sort of participation in the church body. I want to lift you up. I want to raise you up. I want to elevate you so you can fulfill your ministry in Christ, your purpose on this earth that has everlasting consequences, not just momentary ones. And to our youth in the room, like, that's what I want for you too. It's really easy, y'all, for teenagers to get in the habit of going to church because friends are there to be entertained on a Wednesday night. Okay. Now, I'm very glad here we give our students opportunities to lead out, to say something, to participate, to serve. It's important that here we give our children opportunities, raise them from a young age, that we have volunteers who do music and run presentations. And, you know, sometimes that creates a little bit of awkwardness in the transitions. Look, I would much rather have some awkwardness in the transitions and be biblical in the way we do things and get more people serving, more people investing in one another. I'd much rather have that than come in here every Sunday and try to put on a show for you. Okay. I'd much rather have music that maybe sometimes just isn't the coolest music. You know, some of you are thinking that. I'd much rather have that than to try to put on a performance every Sunday and cater to people's preferences and try to get people in the pews that way, as if we're trying to build a following for ourselves. That's not what we're about. Stimulate one another to love and good deeds. If you are doing that, y'all, be encouraged. This is a healthy church that already has people doing that, which is wonderful. Let me tell you, that's not as common maybe as you might think. It's actually kind of rare. Okay. This is a good church, a jewel in the kingdom of heaven. And if you are filling a pew, here's my only invitation to you, and we'll move into the invitation with this comment right here. Here's my invitation to you. Look, I don't force people to do anything. That's the Holy Spirit's work, okay? I can trust Him with that. But just consider how you can stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Consider how you can get involved. Consider how you can encourage one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. If we live like this, I believe God will absolutely bless the ministry of Elk Southern Baptist Chapel forever. All right.
I want to thank you for joining me. And before you forget, hit that subscribe button. And be sure to check out andrewpaulcannon.blog for expository material